If it was James, I'd say, take your, I wouldn't say take your time, but with you, take your time. James would take 2 hours.
Well, a warm good morning to everyone. Thought might need a short icebreaker before the beginning of the message. And I was thinking of how all these, the TV news and talk shows at this time of the year run this, at the end of the show, run this seemingly endless series of credits for all the behind the scenes people. In my case, it wouldn't take very long. It's all one. The same person who is the IT specialist who's doing the slides is the same one who checks the makeup and hair, and the same one who takes the dog out when I'm trying to figure out what to do, what to say next. And so, dispensed. Should have a quick prayer for God's help, and thank you for all His help in many ways during the year, Father. We so seldom mention and how appreciative we are of all the things that you do for us and enable others to do for us by your grace. All those little things that keep us going, all those things that move us along in grace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the rather unusual title of this message, this first in a short series of challenge messages, is really there. It's my challenge to explain why real Christian spiritual maturity is so important, but often so difficult for so many Christians like me to comprehend, let alone achieve. At its simplest, it seems pretty simple. Maturity comes down to, well, seeing the world of a child as small and inwardly focused, and then maturity as shifting outward in its focus, and spiritual maturity as focused upward and outward. Okay, it's pretty simple. Well, yeah, but it's kind of like playing an instrument. Yeah, especially if you're playing of 16th and 32nd notes. Yes, you can get there to the right pitch at the right time. But what's the tone like? And that's really everything to the piece. And that's kind of the way we're going here. Well, but what's my unique qualification to speak on this this very vital topic? Well, it's because of the similarity of growing up from being a child to an adult, and growing up to be from a child of God to be a mature, spiritually mature Christian. And I'm qualified because I've been there. I've struggled greatly in both realms. So I'm on this, continuing on this long journey from selfish toward selfless. And yes, I still have a long way to go. To give you an idea of the scale, if at this end of the age you have self with a capital S, and then somewhere in this range, well, you're getting That's self. But you still have a long way to go to selfless, and that's the essence of spiritual maturity. But that I would, now it's somewhere on the at the edge of the front lawn. So there's a ways to go. But really, is it that important? It can't self-absorbed and spiritually mature get along? No, it never works out in the long run because the former is so preoccupied with what it has and wants and dislikes to have any time to consider the hopes and worries of others and the opportunities to do anything with or for them. It is pretty simple, but the devil is in the deep. The details are very important. Why is it important? It's because it's the primary way that we demonstrate God's love, which is the essence of the New Testament mission. I'm also up here because, I've had a lot of help along the way, from very patient, better angels, and being nudged into an intensifying study of Scripture, which kind of enabled God to do a big RX prescription for me that seemed to have been written just for me, but it's actually could work for you too if you know that you need it and you admit it. That's the key. Also, I'm here because I stumbled on this comparison between first and 21st century Christians. I don't remember who it was exactly, but it wasn't ChatGPT. The earth, it says that, and that's the next slide. So the earth, it says the early church emphasized radical community, sharing resources, visible miracles, intense discipleship, such as apostles, teaching, prayer, fellowship, and direct experience with God, while today's church faces dilution, secularization, division, diluted messages, such as prosperity gospel, and more comfortable, rule-based, less outwardly miraculous expression. Well, you compare the two sides, there's not much question about which comes out on the more mature end of spiritually mature. But it's a troubling comparison. What do we do about it? Spiritual maturity. Well, as I finally realized, yes, it's important, the study's important, but what's also important is to find my glasses because I'm older and the light's a little less than what I'm used to. No such thing as male vanity. As I finally realized, a concordance full of relevant verses and a host of helpful angels won't move you toward a cure for what I'm going to call selfish kid syndrome until you realize that it could hurt your life. More than all those chronic maladies that the big pharma bombard you with on TV all the time. Now, Dr. Jehovah's prescription, well, you need to change. Keep taking your medicine, welcome all the help offered from him and others through others, and let others be the judge of when you're getting better. So before I start on that, though, I should illustrate where I started from on the selfless scale that I've just kind of demonstrated. Like a young racehorse who has the potential to do one thing very well, despite being a handful, if you were a 9-year-old who could excel at school pretty easily, doting parents in the 1950s, yeah, that's telling, would overlook a lot of brattish behavior. And then, to boot, my parents lived with my maternal grandparents, so it was like two moms, no waiting. And it was possible that I was a little spoiled as a result. Probably my most famous example would be that I really wanted an atomic cannon for Christmas one year. There really was such a thing. I'll tell you later. Basically, it was a big honking metal truck with a giant gun on the back, a spring-loaded gun that you could shoot a hard plastic projectile across two lawns and then a neighbor's siding still, or a neighbor's kid. So now, there were no government watchdog nannies around back then, so I had a good chance of getting it. But my mother worried that it would put out someone's eye, like mine, and instead bought me a wireless GI walkie-talkie. That was high tech at the time, and I should have appreciated it. But remember, I'm a really selfish kid. Instead, I took a selfish kid's revenge. You know that there's a cartoon character called Stewie on one of the, it's kind of made for TV, made for adult TV shows, who's an evil genius. And instead, I waited, I taped it to the back of my mother's headboard, and I waited until my father had gone to work and my mother was still dozing, and I whispered, "Ethel, Ethel, you're a bad mother. Frankie's heartbroken. He'll be emotionally scarred for life unless, well, the atomic cannon's still on sale till New Year's." But the point of all that is that maybe selfish kids can be kind of cute for a little while, but as you grow, the more self there is, the less room there is for other important people, plans and purposes. And what's more vital than the cause of Christ, eventually, that can rescue your neighbor and maybe even save you from yourself? So it's a very serious business, the spiritual maturity. The foundation of New Testament Christianity was that, and the growth of the early church was that you had to grow up pretty fast spiritually in those days. And that couldn't happen if the self-centered spirit of Ananias and Sapphira wasn't weeded out. More of that later. But I started out my journey, as many guys do, with at least a head knowledge of first, next slide, of Corinthians 13, 11. Most famous one. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child, and thought, but when I became a man, I would have to put away such childish things. Now, what I wondered at first was, when does all this happen? For guys like with delayed maturity, like me, I was thinking, just when are boys expected to become men? In the Old Testament, it was pretty straightforward. In Israel, this mostly agricultural economy required a sudden change at around 15 or 16 years of age. At about that age, Joseph, after an angel's visit, was looking at being the provider, leader, and spiritual head of a new family in a nation in tumult that Rome was sucking dry. Well, flash forward two millennia later, and I and many other overindulged baby boomers was overwhelmed by that same prospect at twice Joseph's age, in a land with too much plenty that came too easily. It wasn't just a lack of confidence on my part. Yeah, I was unrealistic about many things, but I knew that I was woefully unprepared for many of the important things of life and afterlife. So what happened? Spiritual maturity is a lot more complicated than I thought. Well, we'll get to how that happened and why, but the thrust of this message is what Scripture says about how the helps and hindrances to becoming an adult human are similar to how we grow spiritually to become mature Christians. And it was that analogy was most often used by the apostles to explain spiritual maturity, the concept. And it was important to the early church, and it should be to us. So we'll be looking at examples from the from a kind of concordance of verses dealing with the need to move from the milk of the word to the meat, to the strong meat, progressively to take on the role of a spiritually mature follower of Christ. But guys like me stay on course better if we can kind of see a Google map of the way you get there, the main turns in the road. For instance, next slide, 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, you must crave the pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Says, cry out for this nourishment. Well, that's quoting Isaiah 46:8. Peter reminds believers that while the temporary things of life, like possessions and accomplishments and people, will fade away, only God's will, word, and works are permanent. So that's where maturing Christians must focus their time, energy, and money, not on what we want at the moment. I'm probably the best example of that. Next slide. Also, 1 Corinthians 14:20. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. They were talking about speaking in tongues. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. So Paul is trying to say that the way the Corinthians were using the ability to speak in tongues was helping no one, because they never explained to unbelievers what was being said and why. They were just there for the, oh, what's that kind of effect. So he says, for those who aren't spiritually mature, clear preaching is usually better. And then, next slide, Ephesians 4, 13 to 15. Says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed about to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So in describing a mature Christian, Paul's saying that one of the marks of the ability to speak the truth in love, one of those things that can seem simple, like we were talking about earlier, seems simple, but it can be hard to do correctly. Some are good at speaking the truth, but forget to be loving. Others are good at loving, but have difficulty being honest with others when the truth is painful. But you need both in order to build the church. We go back to that analogy of playing an instrument. There's both parts are equally important. So how do we know we're maturing spiritually, and by how much? Do we regularly and honestly check on our progress? That's the really tough part. So you're asking, in essence, you're asking not what do I believe, not what do I, what can I recite, but what am I doing now for or with other people that I wasn't as much involved with last year this time? Well, what could I be doing to modify that? How do my accomplishments and plans and goals, prayers change since then? And more importantly, what would a frank Christian, Christian friend, how would that person evaluate that progress? I found a review that could be simplified as several portions of it, but in essence, it's a way of trying to determine how good your interaction is vertically, that is between you and God, and how good it is horizontally, that is between you and other people. Next slide. Yeah. As for your relationship with God, being changed by the Holy Spirit to think, act, and love like Jesus, seeing God's will, aligning personal will with God's will through consistent prayer and His Word. Now that's tricky. Essentially, what it means is if you taped your prayers out, you were talking out loud, if you taped your prayers, what would it sound like when you played it back later? Would it sound like you were talking to a genie in the bottle? Would it sound like you were talking to a psychiatrist or other counselor, bartender? Would it sound like you're talking to yourself and God, or would it sound like you recognized that you had a connection to a divine being who, despite what you are, has your best interests at heart? There's an old British blues song with the refrain that goes, you stick by me, I'll be your guiding hand. But don't ask me what I think of you, because I might not tell you what you want me to. And that's the honesty that's involved, that has to be involved in spiritual maturity. It also involves frank confession and assessment of your spiritual status. And how much closer to selfless are you than, say, a year ago? And how do you know? One test might be if you sort of evaluated how much time do you spend thinking of yourself compared to others? And then how often does that translate into some kind of action? Next slide. Then there's the relationship to others part. Well, there's love for others, demonstrating deep love for both fellow believers and non-believers. And what did you sort of let go of to make time in order to do that? And it does take time. How much time and effort goes into projects that don't focus on you, especially where others whose approach and management might be different than what you would do? Humility and forgiveness, being quick to forgive, slow to take offense, and recognizing weaknesses. Disciplined speech and action. Speaking carefully and not letting feelings dictate behavior. Tough one. Next slide. And then, lastly, what are some signs of spiritual immaturity? I spent a lot of time on this. If you find that you're easily sucked into an argument, this may be a sign of spiritual maturity, or other signs, you don't readily accept constructive correction or learn from mistakes. Excessive self-esteem is a struggle for you. You don't demonstrate love for your neighbor. Or not using God-given talents to serve. It takes us into, next slide, Hebrews 5, 12, 14. Which says, you've been believers now, so long now, that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. This is a tough set of achievement marks to evaluate yourself by, and you've got to be frank. Well, not like frank, but you've got to be honest in doing this, or you won't make any progress. Because, excuse me. Says no one wants to resist maturity and its responsibility. Well, not consciously. Sometimes you're distracted by a number of things. One could be the prospect of a career that seems more important, more interesting, and exciting than the daily grind of building an adult life, which might look comparatively dull. Hopefully, if you two aren't torn between life goals that your heart might be enamored with and the life God wants you to see ahead, He will rescue you. like you did me, from one through one or more better angels who had the best interest of my maturity in their minds and hearts. Long, long ago, in the 70s, I was in a place in life where, on one hand, I was impressed by and inspired by the founders and early leaders in this church. And I saw them as giants in those days, who regularly used their gifts to further its growth. And I wanted to imitate both their character and their works. On the other hand, I was on a career path that seemed a natural fit. It was kind of like a racehorse. It was one of the few things I was good at, and it was moving along. And it looked fairly profitable, but it left insufficient time and resources for what I later recognized as God's much better alternative. That is, much later. As time passed, I tried to emulate those giants, but my priorities were skewed and by the attraction of this worldly success, and my spiritual maturity was delayed. So as years passed, I would be attending memorial services for these great servants, like Godfrey Greenhow or Chris Ernst or Merv Mattson. And I would be moved to say something like, well, if only I could have grown up to be like one of these great Christians. But that usually promoted a response from some friend like John Sloan or Al Gerard or Brenda Chestnut, later to be Brenda Reynolds. It usually came down to, but Frank, wouldn't that have required you to grow up first? Well, yeah, I always vowed that I would do that, to be like that person. But especially later Brenda Reynolds knew that I suffered from what she labeled as acute Peter Panitis. There's a picture of the two of us on the Peter and Wendy flight over London at Disney World that I thought had great significance, but I couldn't find it. It disappeared. The short version here is that Brenda not only married me anyway, but loved and understood and repeatedly forgave me for 50 years so selflessly that and knew what was best for me. She was the model that I needed. She was the perfect model of spiritual maturity, that so much so that it even inspired and motivated me to change paths away from self. So, if you're sure that you're spiritually mature, compare both yourself and the group that you're part of to the early church. It's a tough test. What have you been doing lately to demonstrate God's love to the world and turn it upside down, the way the first century Christians did? Next slide. So here's the conclusion, what I'm calling the acid test of spiritual maturity, because the toughest part is when it comes down to assets. You remember the parable of the talents, right? I even spoke on that. Hopefully you learned something like that as I did, because I confess that as someone with a history of chronic selfishness and delayed maturity, I'm concerned about how I'd measure up when it's time to dispose of Next slide, certain assets. The next of which is going to definitely be more complicated to deal with than Brenda's old Camry. Next slide. This all original 69 L46 Stingray, next slide, has been with me as long as her, next slide. And although she would say, but you're both relics from the 60s, even so, I rationalize that all the auctions and collector car insurers are saying, well, it's worth 52K now and it'll keep appreciating for $1,000 a year, so hang on to it. But is that, yeah, that would make sense in a materialistic world for a self person. But for a selfless person, no, no. What if the infamous Ananias and Sapphira hid the same or tried to hide the same rationalizations about the proceeds for the sale of their field? Neither deception is hidden or justified or excusable. So although I can just barely sort of see selfless from here, I think I'm spiritually mature enough now to know that whenever that separation comes, I'm going to be completely straight up about who gets what proceeds, not just to the Holy Spirit, but to the entire Trinity. And then I can say, yeah, I've moved on a little. Father, we thank you for bearing with us through all of our detours in life and for loving us so much that you're with us till the very end. And thank you so much for everything you've done for me and other people like me, and that we would all learn what's really important. Amen.